Dear congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles, the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 47 and the verse 10, and we're going to read through to Genesis 48 and verse 7. We continue on in our consecutive studies concerning the life of Joseph and his brothers and his father Jacob. We could say now Israel, as we read here in these chapters. Genesis 47, beginning at the verse 10. Come, let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord. How that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, that we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for the seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, that I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We look to our God to bless the public reading and the preaching of his word this evening. I want to take for my text Genesis 47 verse 27. Although I'm going to be, I trust, preaching through this remarkable narrative here in days of famine here in Egypt that affected the people of Egypt, my text is chapter 47 verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. It's quite a remarkable text in the setting in which we find it, because as we read here in chapter 47 and chapter 48, that the famine waxed sore, the famine became so severe that the people were like pencil thin. You've seen pictures of people in Ethiopia who haven't had food, haven't had a proper diet for many a year, and they're so thin. There's nothing on them. They're very weak, very frail, many of them ill. Here, what is quite remarkable when we look at chapter 47 and verse 27, here is Israel dwelling in the land of Egypt, and it says, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. They were well provided for. You go back to chapter 46 in verse 3. Remember what God said to Jacob as he was there praying to God in the land of his fathers in Canaan. What did God say to him? I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee unto Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What a wonderful word of comfort there from the Lord. As God spoke to Jacob in the visions of the night, as God met with him, he gave him that assurance that he would go with him into the land of Egypt. While all the rest of Egypt is suffering under this tremendous famine, God's people are sustained by his power. So, as we look at these verses here tonight, and taking verse 27 as our theme, the theme for tonight is provision and blessing from God. Provision and blessing from God in a time of trial. And that's what we see here. Now, as usual, as we've been looking at these narrative passages in the book of Genesis concerning the life of Joseph, I have a number of observations that I want to make from the verses that are before us as we look at these verses. And firstly, the point I want to make and illustrate, we've already set it forth in our minds, what we've been discussing is that God always provides the needs of his people when we obey his will. When we obey his will, we sing in that hymn, don't we? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. Notice, as you look at verse 10 through 12, notice the provision God gives for his people as they get started into this land. They're going to go into this pocket of land in Egypt, Goshen. There are no crops there. Remember the Egyptians despised the shepherds? How were they going to start? I mean, here was a great, wouldn't say leap of faith, but we would say Jacob had great faith in God as he went into the land. There were no crops provided for them. There's nothing here for the people of God in Goshen. Yet God said to him, go into the land. This is the will of God. Go into the land. I will be with thee. and I will surely bring thee up again. Now, he knew that God would sustain him in the land. If God was going to be with him, protect him, and bless his posterity, God would be there. But look at how Jacob went out from before Pharaoh, verse 11, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And look at verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now Jacob never was assured of that by Joseph, was he? He never was given that assurance. Jacob never had that assurance before he left. But now he's in the land, he's trusting God, that God will provide his needs. And here Joseph is able to help the 70 Israelites as they get settled in the land of Goshen. You see, here's the point. If we walk in obedience to the will of God in our lives, he will not only help us get started as we go on in the way. And sometimes we wonder, how can I even begin to get started in the will of God? How can I start if there's no crops? Probably some of them have thought. But Jacob says, no, we're going to go. This is the will of God. Let's go. And then when they get to the land, there's provision. Joseph provides. Now, of course, while it's coming through the hands of Joseph, we've got to say, who causes the sun to shine? Who causes the rain to come down? God does it all. The Egyptians are struggling. There is a great famine, and yet there is great provision for the people of God here as they come into the land of Goshen. They obviously needed provisions. If you go back to chapter 46, verse 6, it says there that these Israelites took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. So they had livestock, but there was no corn. You had to feed the cattle, couldn't make bread, so they had all that. They had to start from scratch. So a lot of people, you had to feed the cattle, but God provided all. And God, do we not believe what Paul says? God will provide all my needs through Christ Jesus. And Joseph is surely a type of Christ. We've seen that a number of times. And whilst Egypt and the whole world were in a deep famine, there is immediate provision here for the people of God. Friends, God will never see us without as his people. If we walk with the Lord, if we trust and obey, he will provide for us on the way. He will sustain us and he will keep us. I know these are themes that you've heard time and time again in the Bible, and I'm perhaps repeating points that you've heard before, but you know, we need to hear it again, don't we? The Bible is consistently true about the nature and the character of God. God does not change. We see God providing for his people always, whether it was in the wilderness or whether it's here in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. There was immediate provision for them. And the lesson is, God will provide our needs when we obey his will. If we walk outside of his will, be sure of it, he will not provide our needs. And sometimes you think, maybe if I go in this way, well, I'm not going to have supply. Well, let me tell you, friends, if you go in the way of obedience, God will always supply your needs. It's always the way. I find it very often, people, Christians, who don't want to keep Sunday special, are very often those who find financial difficulties. Well, because they're not obeying the Lord. And it's little wonder that they have no blessing in their lives. I'm not saying that's always the case, but very often that's true. When people decide to go in their own way and say, this is how I'm going to live my life, very often they have no provision. And here we see a wonderful example. Go in this way. Go to this land. Oh, but there's no crops there, somebody might say. There's nothing. But they get there. Here is Joseph. There's provision. So, that's the first point. God will provide our needs when we obey his will. The second thing I want you to notice as we study these verses is this. A wise and merciful man sees danger ahead and prepares for the sake of others and himself. Now, I want us to look at this scene that's before us. Some people have judged Joseph to be a rather harsh man toward the Egyptians at this point in time. But let me tell you, far be it. Joseph is a merciful man. He's kind. He's a good guardian of the house of Pharaoh, of the people of Pharaoh, of the Egyptian people. Here is a man who some have judged, and they look at this passage and they say, oh, look at Joseph, such an oppressor. Look at him, taxing the people, 20%. Look at what he's done to the Egyptians, taken all of their land, taken all of their possessions. They judge very harshly. They speak rashly. They speak ill-advisedly. And I would suggest to you, if you study this passage carefully and think about the things that I'm going to say tonight, you will find that not to be true at all. But you will find that he's merciful, he's kind, and he's good. It's just like this, you know. And I want to bring the application before we actually come to this portion. Many people will judge Christianity as this. Oh, you know, you become a Christian, you've got to start paying tithes. You've got to start giving God one day a week. You've got to start giving God your prayers in the morning, your prayers in the evening, your whole life. God's harsh. He expects too much of you. Well, far be it from God that he's harsh with us. In fact, he's very kind. And you see the Egyptians say here, Joseph, you preserved our lives. We'd be dead without you, Joseph. Now let's look. Let me read the point again. A wise and merciful man sees danger ahead and prepares for the sake of others and himself. Now, I bring this point and I'm trying to make this point concerning Joseph's wise consolidation of all the accrued money into safekeeping. You've got to remember, as we've studied a number of times, there is a worldwide famine. There were 7 years of plenty. And Joseph stored up crops, 7 years, in those years of plenty. Now there's 7 years of famine. The nations around are struggling. Now the Egyptians are struggling. The Egyptians should have known when Joseph was storing up seed and grain and crops, they should have been doing the same thing. They should have been. They should have been following their leader. They surely would have asked, why is Joseph storing all this up? Shouldn't we do the same? Well, the scene here is this. The money is drying up amongst the people. But there are various pockets of places where money has been accrued because people, we're now in a few years into the famine. People have been buying grain. And Joseph has been accruing money from both the land of Egypt, the people of Egypt, and other surrounding nations who have come to buy from Joseph. Look at verse 13 of chapter 47. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money, do you see that there? That was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. We may say, well, why has he done this? Well, here, friends, is a wise consolidation of the accrued money coming into safe keeping. Pharaoh, here's all the money. We've been selling the grain at all these various outlets where we have been selling the corn. Here is the money. The money, if you look there, was gathered and given straight to Pharaoh, into the safe keeping of Pharaoh. Well, what's happening now? The people are running out of money. They're running out of their own money to buy corn. Here is a safeguard against national looting. Have you seen the UN trucks going into Africa? What happens? When one of the UN trucks goes into the Ethiopia, very often you'll see on the television men jumping on these trucks and grabbing all the grain and running off with it because they're starving. Here Joseph, the first thing he does is he collects the money because he knows the people are going to maybe steal the money to buy corn. They're going to try and do it in a legal way first. So he prevents all of that happening. Here he's safeguarding the people from national looting. And people resort to all kinds of crime, friends, when they're hungry. Joseph here is safeguarding not only the money, but the hearts of the people from looting and from violence. People will kill for food. Let's say this, a Christian must always think ahead and prepare for the worst of situations. You don't just think about today. You think about tomorrow. There are many areas of our lives as Christians when we can help others and we can stop them from sinning. If we just do a little bit of preparation. If you know that people are struggling, and hopefully we do trust everybody in the church. But you know, if somebody is struggling financially, you don't leave money lying around your house. It's not to say that we just don't trust anybody, but why would you want to put temptation there before anybody? You wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want to cause your brother or sister to sin. How much more with the world? So here Joseph is just being a good steward, not only of the money, but of the nation in which he's given charge over by Pharaoh. So friends, a wise and merciful man sees danger ahead and prepares for the sake of others and himself. You know, Joseph had many opportunities to pocket money for himself. But if you note here, he gives all the money straight to Pharaoh. A wise man will be careful how much money he allows to pass through his hands. Don't let money pass through your hands unless it's necessary. Now, the third point. The Bible, and we see it here in this text, does not condone a welfare state, but rather a working people, even in extreme poverty. Let me repeat that. The Bible does not condone, that is, agree with, a welfare state, but rather a working people, even in extreme poverty. I mean, you just don't see poverty on this level. Not often in the Bible, but what does Joseph do? Does he just start handing out checks to everybody? Does he start handing out money, gold? Does he start handing out corn? Does he just say, okay, you've run out of corn now, I'm going to give you corn? Does he do that? And do we judge Joseph as being harsh in that situation? No, I don't think so. Joseph is wise. Work is a good thing. And just because people are starving doesn't mean to say they can't work. And, well, maybe they've got something to give in exchange of what they need. They need corn. But here we see they've got cattle and horses. And Joseph says, right, you need corn, you need food to live. Give me your cattle. And they have horses and they trade the horses in. Look at verse 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. Now, when you look at that verse, it's very hard to know whether this is actually praise from the lips of the people or is it arrogance. Are they just saying, give us bread? I think if you read a little bit later on, they are grateful that Joseph has preserved their lives, so it's probably that they're grateful. Nevertheless, they say, why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. I'll give you corn. See, it's not something for nothing. And I'm afraid we live in a welfare state. Great Britain is a welfare state where people feel that they deserve everything for nothing. And that's wrong. It's not biblical. Paul says, if a man not work, let him not eat. Joseph says, you've got things to give up that you don't need in exchange for food. Give me your cattle in exchange for food. Verse 17, and they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. And some people might say, well, that's really unfair. That's wrong. No, it's not wrong. Let me say this. It is extremely unwise to give something for nothing, because people always expect something for nothing. If you start to give somebody something for nothing, they will continue to expect something for nothing. Now, I'm not saying there are times in our lives as Christians when we can help somebody. And we say, this is a gift. That's different. That's very different. We say, here's a gift. Take this, my brother, my sister. Receive it as a gift. That's fine. But to start feeding people and to take care of people who don't want to work, who don't want to do anything, it's wrong. The Bible does not condone that. And does not condone a welfare state. Now, I understand sometimes people are sick. They're ill. They cannot work. They've got disability, they can't work. But if we can work, we should work. If we've got possessions we need to give up, we need to give them up. Why do some people need cable television and they don't work? If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. Why do some people need two mobile phones and they don't work? Should the state support those kind of people? And should you as a Christian let the world see what you're doing? No. Not at all. So look, their land was sold to Pharaoh for food and the people moved to the cities. Yes, I lost the land. You say, that's serious. Well, it is serious. Because the heart has a problem. You get something for nothing. You will continue to expect something for nothing. Talk to somebody who has been on state welfare for 10 years. Talk to him about going to work. Does he want to go to work? No! He doesn't want to. Because he's been used to that way of lifestyle and he won't change. It's a disease. It's called sin. It's called laziness. Look at verse 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Joseph was not unrighteous. Not unrighteous. Not unfair. Here is a man approved by God. Here is a man approved by God, friends. Give me your land. You come and work in the city now. Notice verse 23 to verse 26. And what you will see there is Joseph commands that the people keep 80% of their crops. Now they move into the city and they work. And they can keep 80% of their crops and their produce. And that's for them using Pharaoh's land. Verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. And that is to the time when Moses is writing. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. 430 years later. It's a law to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, that's 20%, except the land of priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Here, friends, let me say this. God has put Joseph over this whole situation. God is in control. This is righteous. And the people are actually thankful. Why? Because life was preserved. You know, today, we live in a culture where it's not about life, it's about pleasure. I mean, we don't suffer in this country. Nobody's starving. This is about life and death. God, friends, does not condone a welfare state, but he wants a working people. Even in extreme poverty, God does not expect his leaders and the governments that he appoints to give something for nothing as a way of life. Now again, I say, if you want to give somebody a gift, that's different. But don't support people who will not work. It's not biblical. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 12. Listen. For even when we were with you, Paul says, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If Joseph wasn't a wise man, he soon could have had a very lazy nation on his hands. And that's what we've got here in Great Britain. We've got people from Poland that are quite happy to come and take on the work that a lot of people don't want to take on. I wonder what people would think of this today. People today would consider this tyranny. But Joseph saved these people. He saved them. Not only he preserved their lives and gave them a good work ethic, but he saved them from the sin of laziness. He saved them from riots, looting, and starvation. I hope there's some lessons for us here. Number four, a man may greatly admire the best and finest of believers, which Joseph was. Joseph is exemplary in all of his life. A man may greatly admire the best and finest of believers and yet still be spiritually blind and lost. I don't think that there was anybody who admired Joseph more than Pharaoh. Think of it. His own people. Egyptians. Would you trust anybody in this situation here to deal with your people when they're on the brink of starvation? You'd have to trust a man implicitly. You'd have to have complete integrity in his mind and in his heart. Pharaoh knew Joseph was a man of God. And yet, I want you to notice something. In this case here, we have Pharaoh who still got his own pagan priests. Look at verse 22. Only the land of the priests bought he not. And these are the Egyptian priests. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion, which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. I mean, it's crazy to think that Pharaoh has seen the power of God, has seen the wisdom of God, and yet he's got these pagan priests. He's spiritually blind and lost. He's seen great things, great deeds in the life of Joseph. But he's lost. And that's a warning to those of you here tonight who may see the power of God at work in believers. And yet, you're lost. The danger of sin. Just the danger of your own heart. In seeing the grace of God before your eyes, seeing people's lives changed, and yet you remain in abject unbelief. A man may greatly admire the best and finest of believers, and yet still be spiritually blind and lost. And that tells me that salvation is of God. It's not of man. Number 5. God's promises to his people are always trustworthy. He makes a distinction between them and the world. And you see that here. Here are the Egyptians, rake thin, starving. We don't know how many actually died. Doesn't tell us. But they were desperate. They've lost all their lands. They've lost all their cattle. Everything's now been sold to Pharaoh. They are owned by Pharaoh. They are now his slaves. And yet, look at the people of God. Verse 27. Notice the contrast and the distinction made by God. Verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew. That is, they were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. God blessed them when all the Egyptians were starving. God said to Jacob, when you go down into Egypt, I'm going to be with you. And we see here God makes a distinction. They haven't lost their land. They haven't lost their cattle. They haven't lost one thing. And what's more, God fulfills his promise that he is making Israel to be an exceedingly great nation, as vast as the sands of the seashore. And it seems, as we read this text here, that the famine never even reached Goshen. No famine there. That pocket of Egypt. Amazing. Verse 27. Notice how we see how Israel multiplied. And I think it's very interesting how God now is describing the nation as Israel. Because it says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions. So here he is calling these people Israel. And Jacob is also referred to as Israel. They worked and they dwelt in this land. They cultivated it, had their cattle, their livestock, and they multiplied. 70 people soon would be a people of 2 million people. Astounding. This is the work of God. Isaiah 60, verse 22, in Isaiah's words, a little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And this is what God did. Moses in Deuteronomy 10 verse 22 tells us, my fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. God did it. And here's the point. God's promises to his people are always trustworthy. He makes a distinction between them and the world. And you can mark it. God's people are always distinguished. Psalm 1 tells us that the man of God is like a tree that flourisheth beside those living waters. If we walk with the Lord, if we walk close to Him, God will prosper us. He will bless us. Sometimes financially. That's not always the case. But spiritually, when the world is languishing and the world is in despair, without hope, the Christian always has hope because his hope is in God. His hope is in the Lord. He trusts in God. He has comfort when the world has no comfort. He has God's assurance that God will provide his needs. My friends, Jacob lived there for 17 years. We're told here in this end of the chapter here that he was 147 years old. But he lived here for 17 years. Remember, Jacob, when he saw Pharaoh in the previous chapter, chapter 46, he said, you know, my years have been 130 years, but they've been few and evil. They've been difficult years. But now, Jacob, in his latter days, he's seeing his seed multiply and multiply and multiply while the world around him is perishing. That's the promise of God. And while it's true for us, let me throw this into a spiritual dimension. Here is a physical multiplication of God's people. It's true for us as Christians. We may go through trials and difficulties with the world, and we may experience trouble in the world. And though our bodies decay, though the outward man perish, the scriptures say the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that true? While you might lose family, possessions, loved ones, this, that, everything, you have the work of grace in your heart. And God is doing something every day, every moment in your life. God is always at work. Do you remember what Joseph said about his time in Egypt before his father came into Egypt and he named one of his sons? He said, I've called him this because God has blessed me in the land of my affliction. Now it's true here for Jacob. But here for Jacob, he's now seeing prosperity in terms of his seed multiplying exceedingly. And here are more halcyon, here are more blessed days for Jacob. His last 17 years of his life were blessed years indeed. Seeing the promises of God come to pass. And sometimes we see the promises of God come to pass at the end of our lives. Jacob never saw fruit for many years. He experienced difficult sons, bitter sons, envious sons, trouble. But now, it's a glorious sunset at the end of his life. It's a peaceful sunset. He's seeing the hand of God at work. You see, it always is the way, friends. We may not see the blessings of God immediately in our lives, but we will see them. We will see them. Whether it be in this life or the life to come. What a blessing it must have been for Jacob to see the family grow, just as God has said. What a blessing it is, friends, to see the church grow. You know, we labor in the Word, in the church, Sunday after Sunday, midweek meetings, and then twice a week in the open air. Don't give up. Trust in God. The Lord will build His house. Be faithful. It might be in the latter days we may not see the fruit of our labors, but God will bring it to pass. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days it shall return unto you. Hope in God. Look to Him. If He's promised something, He will do it. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So we have seen Egypt preserved by Joseph. But we see Israel, the people of God, prospering in Egypt. It's quite remarkable. The sixth thing. There are 7 points tonight. Every true saint does not make this world his home or his eternal resting place. Look at verses 29 through 31. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Jacob makes Joseph swear, makes him promise that he would bury him in Canaan. What is motivating all of this? What's going on in Jacob's mind? Hebrews chapter 11 says this, And they all died in faith. Jacob was dying in faith. Jacob was trusting the Lord. He believed in the promises of God. He believed that God would bring him up again. Isn't that what he said in chapter 46, verse 3? And I will surely bring thee up again. Didn't God say that? Into this land? Now Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 says, These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly country. The New Jerusalem. What was in the mind of Jacob? He knew that God was his God. And as Moses says, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from all generations. And will always be. We're your people. You're a covenant-keeping God, and surely we'll be with you. You'll be with us in whatever land you have given us. And we know this, friends, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, that Abraham was not looking for a city made by man, but a heavenly city, whose maker is God. And is it not reasonable, friends, to assume that just as Abraham believed that, surely Jacob, his grandson, believed that? Did they not share the same faith? These all died in faith. They shared their faith. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he, referring to Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God promised, Jacob, you are going to be brought up again to Canaan. So I must do that. But Canaan spoke of a new country, a heavenly country, where God is, where he would one day tabernacle with God forever. Forever. God said to Jacob, Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. So Jacob says, Take me up. Take me up to Canaan. I want to be where God wants me to be. That's the life of faith. Here are some comforting words of the Lord Jesus. Listen to them. Matthew 8 verse 11. Jesus said this, And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jacob is in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. When a man dies, his body goes to the grave. It's put in the grave. But where does his soul go? To be with God in heaven. He gets taken to that place, transported by God's grace. And Jesus said, many will come from the east and from the west and will sit with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's you and I. If we're in Christ, we'll be in the kingdom of heaven with them. They looked to a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, whose builder and founder and maker is God. Lastly, Jacob's spiritual offspring were blessed by adoption as sons. And let me say, so are we. You see that in this chapter? If you look at these verses here, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons as his own sons. Look with me, verse 5 of the next chapter. And now thy two sons, Ephraim, of course Ephraim is the youngest, and Manasseh is the oldest. And thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. Reuben and Simeon were Jacob's two older sons. But now, Jacob, your two sons are going to become my sons. I know they're my grandsons, but today I'm adopting them as my two sons. Why? Why? We'll answer that question in a moment. They shall be mine. And thy issue, that is thy offspring, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It's where he was born. The Saviour was born. And by the way, Joseph's going to die in Egypt. But Joseph is going to be taken to Canaan 430 something years later by Joshua. Joseph is going to leave Egypt one day. His bones were taken up 400 something years later. What's happening here? Jacob is departing. Take my body into Canaan. But now, here's a problem. Here's a problem. Big problem. Two sons. Reuben lost his birthright. Why? Because Reuben committed adultery against Jacob's wife or his concubine. Simeon's a murderer. The Bible says, brethren, no murderer, no adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Was Reuben saved? Was Simeon saved? We don't know. We don't know. But here's a picture. They lost their birthrights. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 tells us that Reuben lost his birthright. Simeon lost his birthright. And guess what? Their birthrights were given to these two sons. And this is why Jacob adopts them. But it's also a picture as us. The adoption of sons because of Christ. Jacob lost his son for 22 years, Joseph. But now he finds in Joseph two sons. Joseph, I've lost you for 22 years. But in you I find two sons. Joseph is a type of Christ. Because Joseph is given the double portion above all. He receives the glory. Egypt is saved. Israel is saved. You see here how Jacob says, they shall be mine. They shall be mine. Where do we find these words elsewhere in Scripture? They shall be mine. Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, God says, in the day when I make up my jewels. Now think about it. These two sons, what are their mother? Their mother's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. Remember, Joseph took for himself an Egyptian woman. In Christ, we receive the adoption as sons. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What a wonderful picture that is. We see here Joseph, through what he's done, how this inheritance becomes theirs by grace. Who are these boys? Well, was it their mother met this man? What a picture. Are you in Christ? Have you received the adoption as a son, as a daughter? Who are you looking to save you? If you were to die tonight without Christ, without hope, you stand before a holy God with your sins unpardoned, with your sins unforgiven. What's your hope? You have no hope. You have no promise. You have no assurance. You have no provision. But in Jesus Christ is found all the provision for a sinner. He is a sufficient Saviour, able to save us through the vicarious work of his own life and death and resurrection. He saves, just as Joseph saved the Egyptians, just as Joseph saved his own people. Jesus Christ saves his own people. And all that come to him, he freely receives and pardons by virtue of what he has done for sinners. He died for them. Can't do any more, can you? To die for people and suffer in their place, the wrath of God, Christ took. It was damnation, and he bore it lovingly. To refuse that is to refuse the greatest mercy and kindness. Could you imagine the people here in Egypt saying, oh no, thank you, Joseph. We don't need your corn. If you see yourself as hopeless and helpless tonight, as the Egyptians saw themselves hopeless and helpless, they had nowhere else to run to go. They couldn't go to the other nations. There was no help in the world. And so it is for the sinner. There's no hope in the world. We can only come to the only Saviour. Joseph was the only Saviour in the world. And I'm talking about physical saving. But he pictures Christ, who saves us from the greater, and that is the judgment of our sins. Come to him tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come to him. Come as a beggar. Say, I've got nothing left. I've got nothing to give you. What do you become? You become his slave, his servant. Servant of the living God. And he will provide all your needs. None of these people complained about Joseph. None of the Egyptians complained. Thou hast preserved our lives. And we say of Jesus Christ, thou hast preserved us from the flames of hell and the damnation of God. Come to him. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come to me. Come to Christ. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.